Hello, this is Pastor Andrew. Thank you for visiting us online. I pray you will be blessed by this message. You are listening to sermon number 7 in our series through Mark. In this message, we cover the topic of Jesus' sovereignty over the law and moralism from Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. If you are interested in learning more about our church, or if you or someone you love is in need of biblical counseling, please visit our website at jbchurch.org for more information. I pray that God would use this message to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Before we went into this time of pandemic, we were going through the first section of Mark, which is chapters 1 through 3. I'm excited to return there. We'll be in Mark for the next couple weeks to finish out that section. Today we're in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and the start of chapter 3. And as we try and get our minds into thinking about Jesus as sovereign, that's Mark's big point in his first three chapters. Specifically today, we'll see he's sovereign over morality. I was reminded of the Jefferson Bible. How many of you have heard of the Jefferson Bible? Thomas Jefferson, one of America's founding fathers, he made this. Now, he wouldn't say he authored it. He didn't technically write any words. But I've got a picture to demonstrate what he did. He cut out passages from the Gospels that he liked, and he then pasted them into an empty book so that he could have his own version of Jesus. He did this because he was frustrated. He didn't believe in anything supernatural, and so he removed all the miracles. He removed every claim that Jesus made to divinity, and he even removed the resurrection of Jesus himself. Jefferson set out to fix his Bible with knife and glue. He wrote of his Bible in 1804 this way, "A more beautiful or precious morsel of ethics I have never seen. It is a document in proof that I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus." One historian writing of this work said, "If a moral lesson was embedded even in a miracle, the lesson survived in Jefferson's scripture, but the miracle did not. Even when this took some rather careful cutting with scissors or razor," listen to this phrase carefully, "Jefferson managed to maintain Jesus' role as a great moral teacher, not as a shaman or a faith healer." Why did Jefferson do this? Because he loved the moral teachings of Jesus, but he did not love all of Jesus. He loved a certain aspect of Jesus. He wanted Jesus to fit into his mind, what he desired Jesus to be. And so he physically cut up the Bible to do that. We'll see that the Pharisees are doing the same thing in Mark chapter 2. They are fighting with Jesus. They've been fighting with Jesus pretty consistently. Mark puts together 5 confrontations in a row. We see them battle over the forgiveness of the paralytic's sins to start it off. We see the Pharisees mock him when he ate with tax collectors. We see that they tried to trap him over the issue of fasting. And through each of these battles, Jesus has bested them. And now we come to the final 2 of Mark's 5 confrontations. They go together. They are both about the Sabbath. As an author, Mark is using these confrontations to establish Jesus' sovereign authority over all things. So today in our text, we're going to see that Jesus is sovereign over morality. He is a good moral teacher, but he is so much more than that, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's read together in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God at the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" chapter 3, probably the next week, again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of God for us today. But before we dive into that passage, we have to get a little bit of a biblical background, because this whole passage is about the Sabbath, and by extension, the Sabbath is standing in for the law. This debate is not simply about the Sabbath, it is about how we interpret the law itself. And so we must look at the Scripture's teaching of Sabbath and law itself. Our first point this morning we will see is the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the law. The misunderstanding of the law. But before we can see what they got wrong, we have to see what is true, what is right. What is the biblical teaching on Sabbath? And the biblical teaching is that the Sabbath was a memorial of God's creative work. It was established to help, it was established by God specifically to help Israel remember that God was their creator. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, where the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Notice they are called to keep the Sabbath holy. How are they to do so? And our first thing in our minds is probably, well, they don't work. And that's true. But it's more than that. They are called to remember the Sabbath. Sabbath was ultimately not just ceasing manual labor. It was choosing to use your energy to focus and dwell on God. But the Sabbath served another important function. It was also a sign of God's sanctifying work. In Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord says, "I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." God tells us why he gave them the Sabbath. He gave them a Sabbath, one, to remember his creative work, but secondly, to remember that God is the one who sanctifies them. They were not called to sanctify themselves, and this was a reminder. A lot of the law that we may not understand why they did it is to give Israel practical reminders throughout the day of the truth of the Scriptures. And so they would choose to not work on the Sabbath as a reminder that they don't work to earn their righteousness. You see that connection there? That was the point of the Sabbath. And then number three, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, if you know anything about the slavery of the ancient world, you didn't get a day off, right? Much less a day off every week. So God, out of a desire first to remind them of his authority as their creator, secondly to remind them of his sanctifying work as their redeemer, but third, he wanted to bless them and encourage them and give them the blessing of a day off that they may use that time and their energy to focus on God. We have no information that any other culture had a Sabbath practice, that they would intentionally take a day off every week. I saw on Facebook even this morning someone saying we need to abolish the 40-hour work week because it's destroying mental something. I didn't really understand the argument. But it just reminds me, Israel's like, okay, we'll choose to take one day off out of seven to worship God. And now we have people saying working 5 days is a horrific thing of capitalism or something. Again, I'm not trying to speak to economics. I'm just saying Israel certainly was not complaining about a 40-hour work week. They were complaining about working from sunup till sundown every day, and God blessed them with a day off. So this is the teaching of the Old Testament on the Sabbath, that it was a reminder of God's creative work, it was a reminder of his sanctifying work, and it was a blessing. We also have to note what the New Testament's teaching was. The New Testament, there is no command for us as believers that we must Sabbath. The only command in the New Testament that references Sabbath directly is Colossians 2:16 and 17, where Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So if you feel in your own conscience that you should Sabbath, the Bible encourages you to Sabbath, then Sabbath to the glory of God. If you feel like it's just a wise idea, then praise the Lord, Sabbath to the glory of God. If you feel that it's just something for Israel, it doesn't apply to your life, then don't Sabbath to the glory of God. The New Testament command is very clear, though. While it does not tell us what we must do in regards to Sabbath, it does tell us what we must not do. What we must not do is judge others who disagree with us in this, a gray area of Scripture. Friends, do not pass judgment on those who disagree with you on this issue or really any issue where the New Testament is not clear. Let me say quickly, this applies to all aspects of our lives. I pray that our church would not be known as a church who judges people over gray areas, but that instead we would be a church known for loving people and choosing to obey the clear command not to judge, instead focusing not on the details of the law, the shadows of the law, but the substance of the law, that we would be a church focused on Christ. So the biblical teaching on Sabbath for Israel was that it was a reminder of God's created work, a sign of God's sanctifying work, and a blessing for God's people. However, the teaching of the Jewish leaders and rabbis, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, was very different. They taught that the Sabbath was a memorial of man's creative work. In Luke 13:14, it says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath.'" This man who had just seen a miracle that Jesus had done, which should have been reminding him of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, pointing him back to the gospel, the Messiah, instead he's upset because work was done on the Sabbath. The Talmud, one of the books that contained the wisdom of the sages in Judaism, describes Sabbath as a holy ordinance of God and ordains that whoever observes the Sabbath, listen, becomes a partner with God in the creation of the world and brings salvation to the world. The Talmud teaches the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees at the time taught that by properly following Sabbath, you became God's partner in creation and in redemption. They were focused on themselves. They also saw the Sabbath as a sign of the Pharisaical holiness, of their holiness code, of their sanctifying work. John chapter 9, again, Jesus has healed a man, and he healed him by making mud and putting it in his eyes. And we see in chapter 9, verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind." I mean, that should be enough to solve the argument. He was blind, he's not. That should solve it, but it doesn't. "Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.'" I can't remember exactly, but I'm pretty sure that no one ever healed someone blind before Jesus. Not someone born blind. That was something only Jesus did in the history of God's redemptive work in humanity. And this guy says, "Yeah, well, he's not from God, though, because he made mud in his hands. He worked on the Sabbath." The Pharisees saw obedience to their holiness code surrounding the Sabbath as the very thing that determined whether you were holy or not. And finally, the Sabbath, they wouldn't say it this way, but they saw it as a burden for God's people. Matthew 23, Jesus confronts them on this. He says, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." This burden, I cut a lot of examples. If you're interested, there are hundreds of examples of the Talmud is like 60 chapters long, and 24 of those chapters are how to practice Sabbath in every little conceivable aspect of your life. It's very, very detailed, and I cut a lot of that just for the sake of time. But if you're interested, it's shocking. MacArthur gives us a preview of how much of a burden Sabbath had become, and all these rules, right? So the Sabbath rule was, do not do work. Now, we've talked about, you don't do work, so you focus on God. They missed that part entirely, and they just focus on not doing any work, the legalistic aspect of it. And so to make sure that nothing they did could ever be even considered work, this is the way that life worked then. MacArthur tells us almost no area of life was spared from the fastidious Sabbath regulations of the rabbis, which were designed to gain God's favor. So an example, anything that might be contrived as work was forbidden. So no bathing was allowed. Not because bathing was work, but because water might spill onto the floor and accidentally wash it. And you can't wash things on the Sabbath. They would qualify that as work, so you can't bathe. No furniture could be moved inside the house. Not because moving furniture was work, but because if you move the furniture and there's dirt on the ground, it might create a rut in the dirt, and thus you are plowing and working. A radish could not be left in salt because it would start the pickling process, and pickling was work. So you had to clear your plate very carefully, but not in a working way, because you don't want to work on the Sabbath. Specific to our text this morning, sick people were only allowed enough treatment to keep them alive. Any medical treatment that improved their condition was considered work and therefore prohibited. Rather than the Sabbath day being a reminder of God's work, it had turned into a burden of crushing weight that Jesus says was keeping people from entering the kingdom of God. The Pharisees deeply misunderstood the law, and because they misunderstood the law, they also misused the law. It's our second point this morning. They misused the law. We see this when we go back to chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Mark. Now, we're going to take this in a thematic approach. We're not going to go necessarily verse by verse in order because, again, I think Mark has put these two stories together to make one bigger point. So look at chapter 2, verse 23. We see here that the Jews used the law as a weapon. Verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" What's their issue? Do they have the right to complain? Well, no, ultimately. The disciples were breaking their rules, but I think it's clear they weren't arguing. They weren't breaking the Torah. But according to the Pharisees' rules, we could probably imagine them saying they had been traveling, which was work. They had been harvesting. They had been threshing wheat. They had been preparing a meal. That's work. And probably 14 or 15 other specific rules that they could argue the disciples were doing. The closest passage in the actual Torah that we can read would say that the farmers were called, specifically commanded, not to harvest their fields on the Sabbath. I don't think anyone could really make a legitimate argument that the disciples were harvesting. But again, rather than focusing on the legalistic issue, let's think about the heart. Why were the farmers commanded not to harvest on the Sabbath? Not because God hates harvesting on the Sabbath, but because by choosing to work on the day they were commanded not to, they were demonstrating they did not trust God to provide for them. That was God's issue. It was not that he hates harvesting on Saturday. It was that they were choosing to trust themselves rather than God. The Pharisees missed this entirely, and so they complain. But notice, they don't talk to the disciples about it. They jump at the chance to accuse Jesus and make him out to be a bad moral teacher, because if Jesus' disciples are breaking the law, then Jesus must be a bad moral teacher. Now they can condemn him. What they would say if they had a righteous heart, they could have said something like, "Teacher, can you explain your view of the Sabbath to us? It seems we have a disagreement." They could have said, "Jesus, it seems your disciples and ours are following different interpretations and applications of the law. Why don't we sit down and study Torah together?" But they don't say anything like that. They simply attack. And it's interesting, I love that Mark doesn't say, "And they said to Jesus." Look at the text, it says, "And they were saying to Jesus." I imagine them just over and over badgering him about this. They use the law as a weapon to attack Jesus, and Jesus' response silences them. We'll look at that in a few moments. So they realize they can't attack Jesus through his disciples and through disputed interpretations and specific applications of the law. So they decide to set a trap. And whether they set this trap or just use the opportunity as a trap, I can't prove. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. And Jesus entered the synagogue either that Sabbath or maybe the next week. And there was a man with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they could glorify God, so they could rejoice in a miracle, so they could proclaim the Messiah. No, so they might accuse him. Now, according to the law, work was forbidden. And for those of us, we know many people who work in the medical field, it's work, right? You don't just like hang out and sit back and do nothing and people get better. You have to work to help people heal. Now, Jesus simply spoke to the man. I don't think anyone could make an argument that speaking was work. But that's their plan. They want to try and trap Jesus. It's very possible that they made this man come to Sabbath or synagogue that day. But here's the thing about their hearts that gets me the most. They claimed they wanted more than anything for the Sabbath to be obeyed. But what was their greatest hope that morning? Their greatest hope was that Jesus would violate the Sabbath. They said they wanted Sabbath followed, but their greatest hope was that Jesus would get up and like set the man's hand or do something clearly forbidden. The Pharisees wanted to use the law as a weapon to accuse Jesus. They both used opportunities that came about, perhaps made their own opportunities in order to use the law as a weapon to attack those they felt threatened by and those they disagreed with. And friends, are we not tempted to do the same thing? The Pharisees' goal was not to help people grow in holiness and become more like Yahweh. They wanted people to be more like them. And that's dangerous because we often equate being more like us with being more like God. But that's not always the case. We must always check our heart when we sense judgment rising inside of us and ask, are they truly breaking God's law or are they just breaking my preference? This is especially hard when dealing with people we already disagree with. The Pharisees did not consider that maybe the disciples had a different understanding. They immediately jumped to, they are intentionally, purposefully, hatefully, high-handedly defying Yahweh. And again, we are tempted to view people the same way. I could pick a ton of examples, but the one that stuck out to me most this week was in the realm of politics. Because how many times have we, in our hearts, if not outwardly, rejoiced to see the opposing candidate caught in sin? If we say, like the Pharisees, we say we want God's law followed and His glory proclaimed, but then we rejoice when someone fails morally or is caught in sin, we are just like the Pharisees, hoping that Jesus violates Sabbath. Let's get really specific. I wonder how many people on the left rejoice when our president's tax returns came under fire. But at the same time, I wonder how many people were excited when Vice President Biden was accused of sexual misconduct. People rejoiced in both instances, not because they love Christ, but because they love other things more. They have idols in their heart. I know I am tempted in this way in many ways. Rejoicing in either one is sinful and makes us like the Pharisees who care more about people being like us and doing what we want than care about God's law and holiness being proclaimed. Whenever we are hoping for someone to fail rather than to grow in holiness, whenever we are looking for opportunities to judge and gossip and condemn rather than ways to help people, we act like the Pharisees and misuse God's law as a weapon. But the Pharisees were also misusing the law in another way. They were misusing the law as a master. Look at verse 27. Jesus says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." For Jesus to make the statement shows that they were using a certain logic. They believed, in some sense, that man was created for the Sabbath. They were created to fulfill the law, not to glorify God, not to be in relationship with Him, not to love one another, but to serve the law, which explains their whole thing, really. If they believed that their purpose in life was to obey the law and make sure everyone else obeyed the law, we can kind of understand their motives. If man was created for the Sabbath, then their ultimate goal is to make sure Sabbath is followed. Before we get to the application, you may be thinking, well, I could never see the law as master. I serve God, and I hope that's true. But I know in my heart I'm not always that pure, so think about it. Have you ever done your Bible reading simply to check it off? Have you ever gone to church because that's what you're supposed to do? There are times where our heart is not in it, and we should obey anyway, and I understand that, and I think that's right and good. So if you wake up next week, you don't feel like coming to church, go ahead and come anyway. Hopefully God will work in your heart, right? There are days I don't feel like coming to church, but that'd be awkward for everyone, right? And I'd be disobeying God, so I come anyway. Friends, there are many churches who claim to teach the gospel of Jesus and his grace, but in truth they require so many works that they end up serving the rules and the law more than the God who supposedly gave them. And it's easy for us to poke fun at other groups who do that, but it's hard to see it in our own hearts when we are obeying for the sake of obedience rather than the sake of God's relationship. Saw that in Luther's life a few weeks ago when we talked about confession. He was focused on confessing not because he loved God, but because he wanted to follow the law. Whenever we obey out of obligation, we are using the law. We are misusing the law as a master. We were not created for Sabbath. Sabbath was created for us. But there's one other major error that the Pharisees used the law. They misused it as a weapon, they misused it as a master, and they misused it as a blindfold. Again, they would never say this of themselves, but it's what they did. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. To understand how they use it as a blindfold, we have to really dig into this verse specifically. There's three main statements. They went out immediately, and we've got Mark's little favorite word, immediately, here. But I think it's not just that he's throwing it in here to show quickness in the narrative. I think there's an important point. What were they doing earlier in the day? They were in synagogue. So what day was it? It was Sabbath. And if they went out and did something immediately, what day did they do that thing on? Sabbath. So they're so focused that Jesus might heal someone on Sabbath, they immediately go out and have a meeting on Sabbath. And who did they meet with? They met with the Herodians. These men were, I'm trying to figure out a good word to say this, they were viewed as traitors. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about Levi and how the Pharisees freaked out that Jesus would even look at Levi, much less call him to be a disciple, because Levi was viewed as this traitor because he worked for the Roman government. Though he was Jewish, he worked for the Roman government. Guess who the Herodians were? People who worked for Herod, the Roman governor. They weren't just lowly tax collectors trying to get by. They weren't just thieves like Levi certainly was. They were higher ups. They were the people abusing their Jewish brothers and sisters, and yet the Pharisees meet with them. And then the text says, why did they meet with them? To find out how to destroy them. And I love Jesus' words in this passage. In verse 4, look carefully, it says, is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to kill? This word, to kill, is a Greek word that there's multiple words for kill or murder in Greek. And Mark uses this word very specifically throughout the book of Mark. He uses it for political assassinations or political executions. So Jesus looks these men in the eyes and says, hey, what's better? What's lawful in your mind? To help this poor man with a withered hand and give life, or to do what you are about to do as soon as synagogue ends, to go seek to have me killed through a political execution? He calls them exactly on where their heart is. And it makes no difference. They are blinded, and they go out and plot his death. The Pharisees, these holy men, were so concerned about plucking grain as the disciples walked, who were outraged that Jesus would simply speak to this man, held a meeting which required travel, planning, deep thinking, probably a meal that they had to prepare. Can't have a meeting without a meal, right? They met with the Herodians, who were these allegedly evil, traitorous men. They specifically worked hard to do harm and to kill, all of this on the Sabbath. Friends, we see from the Pharisees' example that when we use the law as a weapon, when we use it as a master, we will inevitably use it as a blindfold. We are not God. We do not have infinite ability to pay attention to everything. So if we are focused on attacking everyone else with the law, we will never be able to see how we ourselves are violating it. We have to be blinded to our own sin when we are focused on other people's sin. Friends, we must guard our hearts carefully in this area. It is so easy to condemn others for not maybe sharing in small group, but when we pray in small group, we're thinking about something else and we're thinking about our to-do list. It's easy to judge other people's parenting when our marriage is deeply struggling. It's easy to judge other people's foolishness with money when we waste our time in front of the TV. It is so easy to judge others who struggle differently than we do and to blind ourselves to the truth of how we are failing. Friends, the law was never meant to be a weapon or a master, and it certainly makes a horrible blindfold. What then is the purpose of the law? What is the true mission of the law? It's to point us to our Messiah. This is what we see in Jesus' response. Look back to verse 25. We'll see the mission of the law. Jesus uses it to point to himself. Verses 25 through 28, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read?" Which is just like the most sarcastic question. They had definitely read this. He knew that. I mean, one, he's Jesus, so he knew. But secondly, their whole thing was they read the Torah. So he knew they had read this. "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In this simple response, we see a lot of truth. The first thing is that Jesus is pointing. He's pointing to the greater anointed one because he compares himself to David. He's referring to a story, a narrative in the life of David in 1 Samuel 21. And why does Jesus refer to this passage? I think there's a number of parallels. One, David was God's anointed king who was sent out on a mission for Israel, just like Jesus. Despite God's anointing, Israel was ruled by a wicked ruler who was attempting to destroy the anointed one of God, just like the Pharisees. And David, as God's anointed, chose to eat from bread that was forbidden for him to eat in the law in order to preserve his life. Now, it's interesting. As much as we may debate whether what the disciples did was wrong or right, there's no question that what David did was against the Torah. That bread was not for him. It was against the law of God for him to eat it. And yet he did to preserve his life. Jesus, however, he didn't break the Torah. The disciples, maybe you could argue in an extreme, 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 four levels deep application of the law that they did, but clearly it wasn't the same kind of clear-cut issue. Why does Jesus draw this comparison? When I first read it, I assumed it was because Jesus is trying to argue from precedent. He's saying, look, David did something way worse than what my disciples did. So since he did that, there's always excuses to the law. My disciples can do what they want. And we may think he's arguing the details of the law, but I don't think that's his point. If he simply wanted to give an excuse, he could have stopped at the story. He didn't have to say the thing about what the Sabbath was for. He didn't have to claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. Mark Edwards explains it well. He says, "Jesus does not raise the incident in order to plead for a Sabbath exception for his hungry disciples. He cites David's violation of the Torah not as an excuse for his action, but as a precedent. In making the allusion to David, Jesus is inviting a comparison between his person and Israel's royal messianic prototype." Jesus is not mentioning David to excuse himself and what his disciples did. He is mentioning David to help the Pharisees see one who is greater than David is here. The comparison only works if Jesus is at least equal to David. Otherwise, the story is irrelevant. But Jesus is greater than David. He cites the story and uses the law not to argue with the Pharisees over what is allowable and what is not, not to argue the details, not to argue the shadow, but the substance of the law. He turns their focus off of the specifics of the law to the one who gave it, to Yahweh God and his mission in his anointed one. And so Jesus makes another statement. Not only is he the greater anointed, he's also the greater interpreter, because he says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." We've mentioned how the Pharisees would teach in his day. That if Jesus, you weren't really allowed to be a rabbi until you were 30. So he's probably like 30, maybe 31 at this point. And as a rabbi, when you start, you would never dare to comment directly on the Torah because you did not have the wisdom or the following to do it. You would get in synagogue, you would read a passage of Torah, and then you would read what this rabbi said, and you would read what this rabbi said, and you would read what this rabbi said, and you would read what this rabbi said. You'd do that for like, I don't know, an hour, a long time. And then you would talk generalities, big concepts. You'd maybe debate, or you go the other issue, you'd debate just the tiniest little thing, but never giving your own opinion. until like 30 years you'd been a rabbi, you had a school and a following, and then you might dare to comment on one specific portion of the law. Jesus throws all that out the window. He doesn't cite anyone else. He doesn't share anyone else's opinion. He doesn't say, well, I think this, but they think this. He doesn't wait until he's earned people's respect. He doesn't spend hours examining every detail. He makes one statement in which he reinterprets the entirety of the Old Testament from what the Pharisees, how the Pharisees viewed it. He makes it clear, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. This directly confronts the Pharisees' view. He tosses it out. He dismisses it as though it were utter foolishness, even though, again, from the Pharisees' eyes, he doesn't have the right to even comment on one word of the Torah for another 20 years. Jesus refuses to battle the Pharisees on what is proper, hyper-specific application of the law. He doesn't care about that. In fact, he's not even arguing with them at all. He is telling them the truth in his own authority, with his own interpretation, and calling them to submit to his interpretation. Jesus uses the law to demonstrate that he is the greater interpreter. He uses it to point himself as the greater David, the anointed one, the greater interpreter, the only authoritative interpreter. But his final statement is the most powerful claim he makes. And again, we've done this like a number of times in Mark, but you've all heard that Jesus never claimed to be God. And like in every story, we're seeing that he's claiming to be God. He's just not saying the exact words, hey, 21st century Americans, just to be clear, I am God. Right? He says it in different ways. Well, how does he say it here? He says that he is equal to God himself. He's equal to the lawgiver. We've seen the importance in the Son of Man title already. It's from Daniel 7, where we see the Son of Man was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. The Jews were looking forward to a Son of Man, but they viewed him simply as a political savior. The Pharisees never imagined having to give up their own authority of the law to the Son of Man. But Jesus, in claiming to be not just the Son of Man, but claiming to be God's anointed king, claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath, he was declaring himself co-equal with Yahweh. How do we know? Well, think about it. Whose rest was Sabbath based on? Yahweh. Who gave them the law about Sabbath? Yahweh. Who punishes Israel for failing to follow Sabbath? Yahweh. Who gives the ultimate right to interpret the law? Who has the ultimate right to interpret the law? Yahweh does. And Jesus reinterprets all of it, takes something from the prophets, something from the law, and teaches them something new in his own self. He declares himself co-equal with God as the Lord of the Sabbath. And this claim carries into this next section of our text in chapter 3. He's claimed to be God, but he's done it in a way certainly that the Pharisees understood, but not in a clear way that they could stone him right there for blasphemy. And so they set a trap. Jesus knowingly, intentionally walks into their trap. Yet he's not trapped. He's there of his own sovereign will. And so finally, Jesus uses the law to call the legalists to repentance. He uses it to call for repentance. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around with them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Again, we may simply be thinking Jesus is making an argument from the law. Is it lawful to do good or to do wrong? But I believe, once again, Jesus is not arguing about the details of the law with the Pharisees. He is pointing not to the shadow, but to the substance. Listen again to the question he asked them, and then I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 30. You tell me if it sounds as similar to you as it does to me. Jesus says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Jesus is not debating the finer points of the law. He is saying that they must make a decision. He is not just claiming to be equal in authority to Yahweh to teach and give law. He is equal in authority to bless and give life and to curse and kill. Just as they were called, Israel was called at Mount Sinai and at the border of the Promised Land by Moses to follow God, Jesus in the same authority says, now follow me. Will you do right and follow me and live, or will you do wrong, kill me, and die? Jesus has a mastery of the law that only the Messiah could have. And so at every point in every confrontation, when the Pharisees try to force his hand to speak on tiny aspects of the law, every time he turns the conversation back to the gospel of himself. He explains how the law is not their savior. They need a greater David, the Messiah king. He explains the law is not their master. They need a greater interpreter, the Messiah teacher. He explains how the law is not their God. They need the Son of Man, the Messiah God himself. And finally, he explains the law is not a weapon to judge others. They need to repent and believe in the Messiah Savior. Friends, law passages make up a vast portion of our scriptures. And if we're going to faithfully use our Bibles in a godly way, in the way Jesus did, then we must read the law passages the way he did. And how did he read them? Not like the Pharisees. We must never use the commands of the Old or New Testament to pass graceless judgment on others. We must never expand the law of Scripture with our own preferences and place burdens on other people. And we must never use the law of Christ to try and earn our own righteousness. Rather, let us view the law biblically. In the law, especially in the Sabbath, we see it teaching us of God's goodness, His power, His authority, and His love as our Creator. We see it teaching us about our failure to obey. Friends, listen, this blew my mind. One rabbi at the time of Jesus or before taught that if Israel could simply keep two Sabbaths in a row, they would all be redeemed. Forget about the rest of the law. Forget about needing to follow the Sabbath all their life. They believed that if they could simply obey twice in a row, all of Israel would be redeemed. And they couldn't even manage to obey twice in a row. That was their hope, that we can obey two times. But friends, the Scriptures teach you follow the whole law. The Scriptures teach you follow Sabbath your whole life. If you want to be saved through the law, you must be perfect. And we know we are not. And therefore, the law also teaches us of our Savior, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. He's the greater King, Scribe. He's the Son of Man. He's the Lamb slain for the sins of His people, including their rejection and failure to obey Sabbath. He was the only one who fulfilled and followed the whole law, who rose as victor from the grave because He had conquered death itself. He took that curse that He threatened the Pharisees with on Himself, that even they may repent and be saved. And friends, in the law we find our hope for salvation and the response we must have towards our Savior. Jesus is calling us today. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to kill? He pleads with you. Choose good. Choose to be saved. Choose to submit to Him. If you will, you can be saved. You can live. And for those of us who are believers this week, I pray we would use the law as Jesus does. Let us put off legalistic judgments of others and put on gracious love, calling for people to repent and trust in the gospel. Let us put off legalistic self-righteousness. Let us check, are we worshiping the law or the lawgiver? And finally, friends, I think most practically for us, let us be sure we are calling people to obey the law of God, not our expansion on the law of God. God said, obey the Sabbath, remember me. And then they added 24 chapters of details of how to do that. There is nothing in Scripture about which candidate or party a believer must vote for. There is nothing in Scripture about the exact methods of child rearing that every parent must follow. There is nothing in Scripture about which TV shows or movies or sources of entertainment we can enjoy. There is nothing in Scripture about how we must feel about this whole coronavirus pandemic. Are there principles that apply to these things? Certainly. But let us not legislate where the Bible does not legislate. For when we do, we place ourselves over the Word of God rather than submitting to the Son of Man, who is the only righteous interpreter of it. Let us focus on the substance of the law of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is sovereign over morality. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our rest and our hope. He is our salvation and our contentment. He is our law and its fulfillment. So let us find our hope in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you as we dive into your teaching on this, God, a matter that doesn't seem directly applicable. We don't have many debates about Sabbath today. But God, I know we have debates about your law and the law of Christ and how it applies in our life and the details of it. God, I know churches that have split over this issue. I know relationships that have been ruined over these issues. God, I pray that we would not worry about expanding the law and making sure we protect it and all these legalistic things. God, I pray we would focus not on the shadow, but on the substance. Let us focus on Christ. We can disagree about a lot and still find hope and faith in Christ. God, I pray this church would be known as a church who loves graciously. Not a judgmental church, but a gracious church, a loving church that shares hope and truth. God, that shares a love for our greater Messiah. I pray that you would work in our hearts this week. I pray you would help us root out areas of legalism. I pray you would help us to trust in you in areas where we are tempted to trust ourselves. I pray we would never use the law as a weapon or a master as a blindfold, but instead as a blessing that you have given us, that we may rejoice and live lives of peace, that we may be blessed in even this land. God, thank you for your Son who came and fulfilled the law for us. I pray we would find our hope in Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.